After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the angel left him, and angels came and ministered to him. Now turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 for the reading from the epistles. Beginning in verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning verse 10. Paul is writing to Timothy. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And it's those words in verse 17 that I'm particularly interested in. The man of God is thoroughly equipped for every good work. The subject today, how God equips the man of God for every good work. And I don't know whether you've seen a good carpenter inspecting his tools, but he has a pride in his tools. He selects them and he keeps them carefully. A good doctor, when he walks into a surgery, sometimes it seems that he glances over that table pretty quickly, but he knows where each instrument needs to be. And he needs to know and does know that they're all there. A good mechanic needs to know about his tools, and he's very careful about them and the care of them. A good hunter and a good fisherman really looks over his gun before he goes out there and his ammunition. And the hunter looks at his tackle and at his lures very carefully. Each man needs to know that he is thoroughly equipped and that the equipment that he's depending upon will deliver. The Navy made us go into the parachute loft and actually look to see those parachutes packed. And the men who had to jump had to be involved in the packing of their own parachutes. You can believe me, they were very careful. And they were also very careful to let us know about the guns we were using. We had to be able to strip those down at night by feel without even seeing them. And we had to know what they would do. The handgun and the rifle, the 20 millimeter and the 50 millimeter, the 3-inch 50 and the 5-inch 38. We had to know what each one of those would do under what circumstances. They wanted us to know that we were thoroughly equipped. We were the very best equipment. And we knew how best to get the best use out of each piece of equipment. We were proud of our equipment. We were skilled in our use of it. We were confident. We knew what it would do. That's what God's teaching young Timothy. Apostle Paul's getting ready to die. He tells him in the very next verse here. He wants to know that this boy is equipped. And he wants the boy to know the value and the quality of the equipment that he is. The man of God is thoroughly equipped. God has pointed out in the earlier parts of this chapter that these are terrible times. That's the way he begins in the very first words of this chapter. These are terrible times. Good men are spinning in, burning out on all sides. And yet God says the very best time to move is now. And we're not just raising a defense. We are on the offensive. We're going in for the attack. Because the times are propitious. Now he's encouraging us to have confidence in who we are and in the equipment that he's promised us and has actually made available to us. The phrase man of God is a very special title. That's who we are. It's reserved for God's elite, his special services, people. From the earliest times, Deuteronomy 33, verse 1, that title man of God was especially conferred on Moses, the man of God, when he was blessing the nation of Israel. The man of God. That's a very elite title. In 2 Chronicles 8, 14, God tells how Solomon obeyed the orders of his father, King David. Man of God. David is given this title, man of God. In 1 Kings 17, 18, that great prophet Elijah raised up to the son of the widow of Zarephath. And then she said to him in 1 Kings 17, 18, now I know, she said to him after he had raised her son from the dead, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. That's pretty elite group to be involved with. Moses, David, Solomon, Elijah, every one of them designated as being a man of God. They had three things in common. Every one of them had become a son of God. They had trusted in God. They had each one applied the word of God in their own lives. And in their biographies, as you read their biographies there, you see them struggle. It wasn't just a case of sort of running it through. I watched a man the other day run off a very important disk for a computer. And there was a real need for that disk. And he just sort of put it in there and waited a while, and the thing hummed, and he pulled it out, and it was finished. That's not the way it is. That's not the way it was with Moses and Elijah and David and all those others. They learned, and they learned the hard way. But the word was applied to their lives as they did it. And then through that, they became a man of God. Now God is saying that others can join that very, very elite troop. It's open to us, to anyone who is to be a Timothy. And remember again the meaning of that word Timothy, a God-honoring person. If you want to be a God-honoring person, God said, this is open to you. That's the channel. This is going to be the way the equipment comes to you, what the equipment is. But it also involves something on your part, if you're going to be equipped with this. He's promising that every man who joins this team can become a man of God, be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not limited to men only, incidentally. The same phraseology using of Deborah, perhaps Esther, certainly Sarah, and other women of God. The same thing is open to them. The primary piece of equipment through all this is the Scriptures. God says in effect here, and this is the overall outline, the man of God, the very best men, women, are equipped with the Word of God. That's the very best equipment that anyone can ever get to do the work of God, every good work, unlimited, every good work. And in a real sense, it all hinges on the Word, the Scriptures. The Word is the equipment with which we are saved and become believers. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's the only thing that's perfect enough to convert a soul. The law of the Lord, the Scriptures. That's the only thing that will ever persuade a person of their need for Christ and bring them to the point of responding. We're saved and we become believers through this equipment. We are built up. when this equipment, this word, is applied to our lives and the disciplines of our daily use. And then we go into the battle of life using this word. And I'm not so sure that that's very good terminology when we say we use the word. I think the word uses us. I can still remember the day out on the firing range when they handed us a Thompson submachine gun and told us, go ahead and shoot it. And we pulled the trigger, and once you pull the trigger, you just keep shooting. And that gun, for those of you who are learning to begin to shoot, that gun just walked right up this way, and there wasn't a thing we could do to hold it down. And then they laughed at us. And I sometimes think that's the way it is with the Word. It comes into our lives, and we have this tremendously powerful equipment. And we think we begin to use it. And then someday we begin to look back over our lives and we find, no, it's been the other way around. The Word's been using us. It's been speaking through us. God has been accomplishing His purposes, but it's the Word that's so powerful. We need to know something more about why this is so powerful. And so in verses 16 and 17, as we've just read them there out of Timothy, God explains the origin of the Scriptures, where they came from, the nature of the Scriptures, how they work, and the results of the Scriptures, what kind of work it is that they will do. First, the origin of the Scriptures there. It's so powerful and precise and perfect simply because it is God's Word. That's where it comes from, and that's why. It's so close to God and of the very essence of God and of His life and His being that God says, these Scriptures are God-breathed. That's the essence of your life. When you stop breathing, you'll be dead. And God said, these Scriptures are God-breathed. That's why they are so powerful. The King James Version said, inspired by God. And most of the other versions say, inspired. And that's all right if you understand the meaning of the Greek word, theonoustos. It's not a breathing in, but it's a breathing out. That God breathes out this word. It comes directly from His heart and life. It is the heartbeat of God. Outbreathed by Him, just as the heavens were made by the breath of His mouth. It says in Psalm 33 and verse 6. So the Scriptures are outbreathed by Him. I go on to talk about that, but I've already talked about that this morning in the class in here. And there are those of you who are missing these classes, who need those classes, because I really question whether you have the confidence in the weapon. I'm sure if you did have, you'd be seeing more fruit in your life. And one of the reasons for these classes right now is to encourage you to have confidence in the Word of God, not only in your own life, but also in the lives of others. Now here God is saying these Scriptures are just as close to the very essence of my life as you can possibly get, as close as the breath. And Peter says a very similar thing in 2 Peter 1:16 when he described how he had heard the very voice of God Himself when they were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the voice that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But now Peter says, in these times, in this Scripture, in this equipment that God has provided, you have a more sure word than what I heard there on the Holy Mount when I saw the transfigured Christ. And I heard those words right out of heaven. Somehow or other, these words here are more sure and direct than those were then. In other words, it's the very best equipment that any man could ever have. It comes directly from God Himself. It is God-breathed. And it works. That's the second part there. It does everything it needs to be done. Properly effective. First for teaching and rebuking. And second, for correcting and training in righteousness. Those are the four words that are used there. The teaching and rebuking have to do with our creed, what we know and what we believe. The correcting and training in righteousness have to do with our conduct, what we do, what we know and believe, and what we do, what we are. God's scriptures are perfect for teaching us both what we are to believe and what we are to do. The law of the Lord is perfect, as I quoted a few moments ago. That's the only thing perfect enough to convert a man. Our scriptures are so perfect, ours, God's scriptures, the scripture that's there, are so perfect that they will persuade a person of sin. That ain't easy. Use the bad English. Children don't ever use that word. But I want to emphasize a point. It is not easy to cause people to know that they are sinners. I didn't know it. Oh, I knew that there were things I was doing, even things that were displeasing to God, and in that sense, I knew about sin. But I really didn't see my sin as sticking my finger into the very eye of God. I was more concerned about what people around me would think than I was about what it meant to God. I really didn't see sin as that which came between me and God until the Scripture got hold of me. The Scripture caused me to know not just about sin, but that I was a sinner in God's eyes. And the Scripture caused me to know the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That what Jesus Christ did on the cross was all that was necessary in order to make things right between himself and myself. And the righteousness of Christ came alive. I had known about Jesus Christ. But now I saw his righteousness in terms of me and my life. And the scriptures caused me to know of the judgment. You see, it's one thing to know of my sin and Christ's righteousness, and those two things just drove me further away. I didn't want my sin to be close to his righteousness, my unholiness and his holiness. But then the scriptures caused me to know that there would be a day when I would face him, whether before I died, after I died, I didn't care, I didn't know. There would be a time when my unholiness would be face to face with his holiness. And there was a necessary response on my part. As he says it in the word, I had to receive him. Exactly what you did, Norm, the other day, in fact, in receiving him. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, it's in the act of receiving him and trusting in what he's done for me on the cross instead of what I can do for him that things are made right between us. Only the scriptures can bring a person to the point of doing that. Only the scriptures of knowing that and of doing that. And that's where it begins. That's where it begins. But that's not where it ends. The scripture begins there. But then comes the conduct. And you see, the conduct requires the correcting, the showing how to do it right. Now, if you read through the biographies of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and Joseph, and this is why God puts his biographies in there, you'll find that they weren't just like that little computer disk where they just put it in there and it buzzed for a while and then they pulled out one already made. No. Over a period of years and years and experiences, they were corrected. And even after they were corrected the first time and the second time, sometimes they still didn't learn until the third time. But there was all that correcting. And if you will look into those biographies carefully, you'll find that that correcting was the means by which they went from being just a son of God to becoming a man of God. And God shows us, he not only tells us it'll do it, but he shows us in vivid detail there how it's being done. And men resist that. We don't like to be corrected, especially we don't like to be rebuked or reproved. We don't like that. Change is a threat to us. And especially when somebody says, well, now this change is so serious that we have to begin by rebuking you for doing what you're doing. And it's the Scriptures that do that to us. And only the Scriptures, in a sense, only the Scriptures have the right to do that to us. But in another sense, God will send a person around to speak the Scriptures. And then you know what happens? We have a quarrel with a person that speaks the Scriptures. We think that he said that to us. We don't make a distinction. He's not saying that to us. It's the Word that's saying that to us. Over and over again, I've had to say that to a person that's trying to help. I said, let me stop a minute. Is your quarrel with me, or is your quarrel with the Scripture that I'm speaking? You have a quarrel with me? Boy, I need to get that straightened out. But if your quarrel is with the Scripture, I can't get that straightened out for you. All I'm doing is trying to help you do the thing that you said God wanted you to do. You read it here. You heard what it said. You told me this is what you wanted to do. Now I see a difference between what you say you believe and what you want to do and what you are doing. And all I'm doing is trying to help you to do what God wants you to do. He said, get off my back. I said, wait a minute. Is your quarrel with me? Or is your quarrel with God and God's Word? I am responsible for speaking God's Word. Do you faithfully? But please make that distinction in church. Please make that distinction. Ask yourself that question. Is my quarrel with him, or is my quarrel with God and God's Word? Make that distinction, please. Because the Word of God is powerful and quick. It'll discern not only why you're doing it, what you're doing, but why you're doing it. It'll make that distinction. And I don't like that. It is so discerning, I cringe. I don't like that. That's such powerful, powerful equipment that comes into our lives that way. Not only into your lives, but in the lives of others. So that a son of God or a daughter of God will become a man of God. Only the Scriptures are perfect enough to do all that. Teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, both content and conduct. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word for good that's used there, good work, is agathos. There's another word, kalos, that God could have used there. That other word means outwardly beautiful, aesthetically nice to look at. But the word that God uses for good here means inwardly good, of a good character, good morally, and in a very practical way good. A man of conviction. Not just preference. Conviction. He has the right convictions. A man of loyalty. He can be depended upon. A man who will always produce in the long pull good results. He'll be equipped for every good work. He not only knows what is right, he can be counted upon to do what is right. And whatever needs to be done, he'll do it. And somehow or other, he'll begin finding things to do that no one told him to do. Now, this is the whole outline. The man of God, equipped with the Word of God, will get done the work of God, whatever needs to be done. And Jesus illustrated this point in his own life. He lived and died and rose again within the parameters of Scripture. It wasn't that his life determined what the Scriptures said. It was that what the Scriptures said determined what his life was, even what he spoke. He said, I speak always the words of him who sent me. His life is a demonstration of this very thing. He learned obedience through the things which he suffered, we're told there in Hebrews. I don't know what all went on when he was a boy growing up. But I think those words have to be equated in terms of what went on there in the house of Nazareth with Mary and Joseph. He learned obedience to the things which he suffered. I don't know whether that meant he was paddled or not. It could. I'm confident that that applies to every family today. He learned obedience to the things which he suffered. That's said of Jesus. The man of God, as the Word of God is applied to him, is able to do the work of God. It showed up in his great argument and debate there with Satan on the Mount of Temptation, as I read that to you at the beginning of the Scripture in here this morning, where Satan said, change those stones into, you're hungry, after 40 days not eating, you're hungry, why don't you go ahead if you're God, if you're really God, if, then change those stones into bread. He said, it's also written, no, man shall not live by bread alone. He knew the scriptures better than Satan did in every instance. He knew the scriptures. And his last gasp of confidence was in the scriptures. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. As he floated in and out of consciousness there on the cross, it was the scriptures that came to his mind. What are you going to be thinking about as you float in and out of consciousness on your deathbed? Will it be the scriptures? Do you have that much confidence in the power and the authority of these words? That was Jesus. That was Jesus. He had total confidence in these words. But there's more to it than just having the right equipment and having confidence in. I want to go back at this at the risk of seeming to be a broken record. The King James says this, the man of God, or translates that this way, the man of God will be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The NAS, New American Standard, says the man of God will be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Williams translation says the man of God will be perfectly fit, thoroughly equipped for every good enterprise. Beck's translation says a man of God is ready and equipped for every good work. Phillips, I like the way he amplifies it. He's not a translation, but his interpretation is this. The scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work. But in every one of these translations, the scriptures are turned, first of all, on the man of God himself. There's a weakness in that illustration that I used about how the scriptures are like the ammunition or the gun that the soldier or the hunter shoots, and he must know his equipment. If that were true, then the hunter or the soldier would have to turn the gun on himself first, or have it turned on himself first. I guess I do have a little bit more confidence in the doctor that's undergone some surgery. They know what's happening to the patient. They know it. They knew it before, but they now know it in a special way. But insofar as knowing the power of the equipment of God and the Word of God, there is no way that Timothy, and Paul's getting him ready for the time when he'll be using this for the rest of his life, is going to be able to use that in the lives of other men unless he's already found it in his own life. He himself must be first furnished or equipped or disciplined or made adequate and made ready or made fit. The Word must first do its work in his life. Then he's going to know what it will do in the lives of others. So how does it go with you in your own study of the Word? Teaching? That's the first of those four words. Oh, I like that. I like to be taught. Something new I didn't learn or know before, and I read and I study in the Word, and I really like that teaching. I thank God for the teaching part of the Word. That's exciting when I find something new I'd never seen before. Rebuking. Where I have to unlearn something, I thought that was right. I thought that was right. You know, I believe that there are some people who have never consciously unlearned anything. God's Word says that His Word will change. And we need to keep growing in doctrine. I don't think there is any person who is so perfect that he's learned doctrine perfectly and never needs to have to unlearn something. Especially because God's Word said that's what the Word will do. But I think there's some people who have never consciously, in their Bible study over a period of years, have looked back to see that they had had to unlearn something that they thought was right. And then the training. I don't like the training. Training is never on the terms of the trainee. And it always involves pain, suffering, hardship, training. It's a practice that's wrong. Conduct we're talking about here in this word training. And have you found, as you review your Bible studies over the past year, you've been taught, That you've been corrected? That you've been trained? Have you found these four words coming to light as you review your Bible studies over the past year? If you haven't found these four things taking place in your Bible studies, something's missing. You're not that perfect. There need to be these changes, these additions and these changes. The Scriptures are God's perfect equipment, God-breathed, to equip the man of God to fulfill and to carry out the work of God. Father in heaven, thank you for this book, for the way in which you promise to have your way in our lives. God, hear each man and woman here this morning as they would make this commitment to you. God, whatever you want to teach me through your word, I want to learn. Whatever correction you want to make in my thinking about you, about your world and your purposes, God, I want to be corrected. God, whatever rebuke you want to send in my life, I see where you sent those rebukes into the life of Moses and David and Elijah and each one of the others, Paul. Whatever you need to rebuke me for, God, rebuke. God, I submit myself to your training in righteousness. Train me even when it hurts, as I'm stretched beyond where I now am. God, I submit myself to your word, your powerful word. Use your word in my life, and then God, send me out into your world and speak your word and live your word through me into the lives of others, just as you sent Timothy out at the end of Paul's life. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 119. 119M, as in Mary.